his hand upon our lives. The hand of God. He holds us within. We're held in the palm of his hand. He also holds us as we walk together. His hand also shapes our lives and shapes our destiny. We sang a song today with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand. His love endures forever. So I'd like to revisit what we said last week in the final part of the message about patience. And we spoke about the patience that expands us. James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that is the work of God upon us. That means, when we say lacking nothing, it means fullness, no lack, no emptiness, sharing the fullness of his spiritual being, his love, his peace and his joy. And we are the work of his hands. And that's what he's doing as we patiently wait. He's shaping us. He's changing our heart to be like his. And the waiting is difficult. We can feel helpless. Feeling helpless is reality. That's how we often feel, because we are without him. So feeling helpless is a reality. But feeling hopeless is unreality. We banish that thought of hopelessness. We can invite the thought of helplessness because it's real, but banish the thought and the feeling of hopelessness, because he is our hope. He is always at work upon us and for us and through us. And that is our expectation, nothing less. And he wants, in our patience, to give us the capacity, in our helplessness, to have that hope and banish all hopelessness. He creates the capacity in us. He enlarges our heart that we might do that. That was what I finished on last week about the enlargement of the space. So the perfect work is the increase of our capacity to contain more of this fullness of God within us. God is always at work upon us and in us to expand our capacity to contain more of him. But when we say we want more of him, it really translates out as he wants more of us. That's really what it is. We actually do have all of him. But we're not conscious of it until we realise that he has got more of us, and that is our response. That's the relationship. So he puts that desire into our hearts to ask for more of him. And it's not wrong to be crying out to God, Lord, I want more of you. And he's put that there so that he can respond and say, well then, let me have more of you, more of your time, and trust, and you will have the capacity to contain more of me. Because I want you to have that. In Psalm 118 and verse 5, David was brought into this broad place of enlargement. And he cried out in his helplessness. And it says in that verse, in my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. He answered my cry and brought me into a broad place, an expansive place in our hearts. That's what he does. But he wanted David to ask him that. And he let David go through distress because that is when we most feel the helplessness. And then we reveal and we acknowledge to God our expectation, our hope, that he will be hearing us in our distress and delivering us out of that distress into a place of enlargement where we can receive his peace, his joy. From that place, we start making different kinds of decisions, start coping in a different kind of a way. We start to be able to see ahead just as far as we need to and continue on rather than contract and suffer what I call unnecessary suffering, blaming situations, blaming people. No, let us say, God, enlarge me in this time of constriction that is going on in my mind, that my heart can be enlarged. In Psalm 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard me, pulled me up out of a horrible pit, set my feet upon the rock. And that, again, is that expansion, that large place. He hears us. He waits as we wait patiently. So we can put into action that simple prayer, Lord, enlarge that capacity in my heart. At any time when there's a sense of pressure, a sense of constriction, that is pressure pushing in on us from circumstances. But greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And if we will put aside what our head is telling us about the distress of our circumstances, and our head acknowledge that it's there, but rather say, Lord, I want to acknowledge now that you are enlarging my capacity in this. That's the prayer of hope. That's when we actually have our hearts changed. That's when it happens. I'm going to read to you the prayer of Jabez. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. This man called Jabez, his mother called him Jabez, and Jabez means sorrowful. Wouldn't be a nice name to be christened with, but especially in the playground, oh, here comes old sorrowful again. But his name was sorrowful because she bore him in sorrow. And this man knew what sorrow was. He was an honourable man, it says, but he went through sorrow. It says, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. That was a beautiful prayer. He wanted the blessing of God, and that's not selfish. Jabez is really saying, Lord, I want your blessing rather than just the world's blessing. And that's always a choice. You bless me, Lord. We know that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Jesus. What does that mean? It means that those things that he does in transferring his heart, his state of heart, his joy, his peace, as he transfers that into our heart as we connect with him, that is the exchange. That is how we become more like him. That's how we start to receive the fullness of God. And he says, enlarge my territory. In the Old Testament, the territory was land and real estate. But what Jabez is saying, it's really code for enlarge this territory on the inside. In the New Covenant, the territory is the soil of our heart. Now here's a prayer for enlargement to happen. That your hand would be with me. Again, acknowledging the work of God's hand upon us. That you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. This man knew what pain was. We all get pain in life. What do we do with it? There are so many that have confessed that they're so sorry that they caused other people pain. Things that they've done. When you say, well, what made you do it? And they say, well, it was because of the pain that happened to me in my life. And it was like to compensate for some terrible kind of reaction that comes into place in the human condition. Others are brought into pain because of the pain that we might have experienced. But that pain can be healed. And Jabez, whose name was Sorrowful, for a reason, would have gone through things that he wanted God to change, to enlarge his heart, that he would be somebody that didn't only receive the blessing of God, but was able to give it. What a beautiful prayer. And it says God granted him what he requested. So pain that is transformed does not get transferred. Now we come to the potter and the clay. I want us to think of ourselves as the clay now, and think also of the work of God's hand upon us. We're going to have communion this morning, and we're going to let his hand shape us, okay? Opening our hearts, opening our hand to him. A potter makes vessels that are designed to contain things and to be filled and to pour out. And they need to be shaped. A potter doesn't sort of make just all kinds of statues and ornaments. A sculptor does that. A potter could do that kind of thing if they wanted to. That's fine. But their main focus is to make vessels that contain things that can be filled. Vessels that can be used. Vessels that can be shaped the way the potter wants them to be. That's what we are. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he is the treasure. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you're our Father, we are the clay, you're our potter, we are all the work of your hand. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. If the vessel is cracked, or it leaks, can't contain, nothing to pour out. So God is always working on this vessel. His hand is always shaping us. His hand is always upon us. He is always seeking to enlarge our capacity. As we think of ourselves as that vessel, bring that thought into the circumstances that would seek to push you out of shape, cause you to become constricted and confined rather than enlarged and released. Here are some of the steps that a potter does when he makes a vessel. The clay is soaked with water. That's the first thing that a potter does. Gets the clay, plop, plop, soaks it with water. And that's us, we're the clay. Our hearts are softened by the water of the Holy Spirit. He softens our heart. If our heart is hard, then we'll resist and reject the good things that God wants to do. The foolish in heart say there is no God. That's a hard heart. It's a foolish heart. If our heart is sick because we've had disappointments, we can also lose hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But he takes that heart and heals it. He soaks it in the Holy Spirit. He softens the hard heart. If you've got somebody on your heart that you want to pray for and you think that they're hard-hearted and they seem to be cruel or just critical or negative, rather than try and think of things to say with your head, pray that God would soften their heart. And as you bring the presence of God into the situation, a softening can happen, or even a breaking of that vessel that is marred into ground, into powder, so that the clay can be resubmitted for the softening process of being watered and softened in the potter's hand. God remakes vessels. Even vessels that seem as though they're so flawed that they're never going to be useful for anything. God can remake. Say, Lord, soften that heart. Let the presence that I bring of the Holy Spirit be like a watering of that heart. Secondly, the clay is centered. Puts the thing on a spindle so that it's centered. And now everything revolves around Jesus. He becomes the center. When we're put into a situation of stress and distress, usually the center for us is the problem. And usually, well, I won't say usually, all the time, the center of that problem is in our heads, in our imagination of what might go wrong. Why has this happened to me? Why is this happening now? That becomes the center. That sets up a wobble. Because that is not a balanced center. That doesn't have hope. And it has a whole lot of regret. We say, Lord, I acknowledge there are things going on that I don't understand. But now I'm going to center myself. I'm going to allow my mind to give space to my heart, to center myself in the fact that your hand is with me and you are now shaping me to contain more of you. I can't see what's happening, but I know it is happening. It's like a cloud that I can't see through, but I know that you're in it, and I know I'm here, I'm part of what's happening, and it's not a matter of being able to see with my eyes the circumstances that are changing, but to know in my heart that you are actually in the center of it all. That is transforming. That changes your heart. He is then placed there by you. That is an act of faith. And that is the centering process. In fact, our whole life is one of centering, centering, centering. I find myself through the day saying, I just need to get re-centered here. I've got the wrong center. I'm on the wrong orbit. And I get back to the center. And I'm able to be still and know that he is God. That's the center. Come back to the center. Then the shaping can be done. Thirdly, the clay is worked by hand inside and out. It's a complete work. What happens on the inside when he starts doing that, centering and getting to us and shaping our hearts on the inside, something starts to happen on the outside. A smile appears, a sense of relaxed calmness on the face. You can see it happening. You can feel it happening. It's working inside and out. The moment that you touch that center of faith and say, we have made contact, Lord. It's you I'm thinking about now. It's you I'm conscious of. It's not that other stuff. That will start working itself out in your disposition to yourself and to those around you. Then the clay has to sit and wait. Now, a potter and the clay, this clay is just a lifeless piece of clay. It doesn't know that it's sitting and waiting, but it's got to do it anyway because it has to be fixed. But we know if we're sitting and waiting, don't we? Once we've centered the Lord in our hearts and we sit and wait, there is David's prayer of Psalm 57, verse 7, where he says, my heart is fixed, O Lord. My heart is fixed. He knows that he has centered his heart. It is fixed. Nothing can now distract him from going forward in God. And you can say it to yourself. Thank you, Lord. My heart is fixed. We're ready for the next stage. It becomes a fixed thing. It's not damp. It is drying out, but it's fixed. It's firm. It's ready now to contain, almost. The clay is then designed and marked uniquely. The potter puts his stamp on it, his seal upon it. That vessel really now is the potter's vessel. And yet it's its own vessel because it's going to be in all different kind of situations. It's going to be filled up. But everywhere it goes, if people look up and say, who made this vessel? Oh, yeah, that's a great vessel, that one. It's worth a lot, that one. You're sealed. You've got his stamp. It's marked. That means our intimacy with him. You know what the word intimacy actually means? It means insideness. It's It's intimare, which is a Latin word which means to experience from the inside, rather than just to study something from the outside, to describe it, to analyze it, to know how to describe it to somebody else. That can be quite correct, but intimacy is, now I know this. I might be able to tell you the formula for how this clay and the potter and the dimensions come together, but I know because I'm part of it on the inside. I know who I am because I know the potter's hand from the inside. He's touched my life. That is the intimacy. He's touched my heart. People know somebody inside out. They know them. Not just know about them, but they'll know them. And that's what that word means. And that's how we're designed. Uniquely. His little stamp on it and our little stamp on it. His name upon us as his vessel. And then the clay is fired through the fire. I believe in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, when it speaks of those three men going through the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went through the fire, fiery furnace, like a trial of faith. But they didn't fear. They trusted God to take them through. What happens to a vessel when it's fired? It actually comes out looking fantastic. It's glazed, it's shining, it's got everything that the potter wanted. It's ready. It's like us. We go through that fire knowing that the Lord is shaping us to be his vessel. Just as when those three men went through the fiery furnace, the king looked and he said, look, there they are, the three men in the fiery furnace, but I see a fourth man in there, like unto the Son of Man. That was Jesus. What people see in a vessel that's been through the fire is they don't only have to look down and see if the little signature is on there of the potter. They actually see Jesus in you. Not just when everything's going right, but even in times of trial, they will see a fourth person as those people, the three men, had a fourth person with them. With you, they'll see another person as well. They'll see Jesus. His hand is doing all of this in us. So let's pray as we prepare our hearts right now. Thank you, Lord, for making us your vessel. We allow your hand to work upon us. Thank you that what we are filled with is simply you. And what we pour out is simply you. And yet, it is us that people see doing the pouring out. But it's you that is being poured out. It is all your work. And you are the one that does get the glory.